means to be actively obedient to the word. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you created this beautiful world through your word. And even though we turned away from your word, we decided to, I'm going to decide what's going to be good or evil for my life, not God. When we made that decision and turned away from you, this explains the way our world is today. We do not love you, we do not love each other. But then you sent your Son, the living Word, the Word of God, who gave his life for us, who spoke truth, who lived the perfect life, who died and rose again. And through your Word today, he speaks through us, even speaking now through this letter from James. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to us today, and pray that we would be those who don't just listen to what we hear today, but we actually do what it says. Give us hearts wanting to obey you, Jesus, the living Word. Amen. This week I enjoyed listening to John Anderson. John Anderson is a former deputy prime minister under John Howard and former leader of the National Party. So he's a conservative politician in this country and a Christian. He was interviewing Peter Hitchens, who is the British author, journalist and broadcaster. And it was well worth watching. You can see these interviews on YouTube. Just look up John Anderson, Peter Hitchens. Well worth watching. But Peter was lamenting the state of our Western world. Before returning to Christianity himself in the mid-1980s, Peter was previously Marxist in his thinking. And so he has a deep understanding of the revolution that has taken place in Australia that has caught many people by surprise, but has been a revolution long in the planning. We've seen a cultural and social revolution taking place, not through violent revolution or seizure of governments, but a very clever capture since the 60s and 70s of our TVs, our media, universities and schools by the political left to get what they want. And Peter argues that the great bulk of people have been misled. We have been drip-fed a narrow diet of accepted ideas until now we've reached the point where if you contest those ideas, you are silenced. In Peter's earlier life, this is what he did, he said. He tried to prevent people exercising freedom of speech. And we see this today. If you disagree, you are not just wrong, but you are a bad person. And the consequences for your life are dire. Anyone who works for the public sector is under constant threat of having their employment and livelihood terminated if they say anything that goes against the accepted narrow public dialogue. A single slip and goodbye, you are out of a job. So that it takes great nerve to run against the crowd. And the reason the left dislike Trump so much, is that he's playing by the same rules, their rules. If you oppose Trump, you are told to go home if you're not interested in making America great again. Trust is breaking down in our society. The importance of the law to keep the misuse of power in check and enforce justice is also under threat. And we can't have a reasoned debate. Christianity is held with contempt as dreary and repressive. God has been scrubbed out of the public square so that students these days, they know Greek myths better than they do the Gospels or even the parables of Jesus. And there's no civility, there's no respect for one another, no ability to engage. To disagree is to be cancelled out, is to be cut off, burnt at the stake in the Twitter sphere. And Peter's own position is to give up. He said people don't want to hear what he has to say anymore, and those who should care are imprisoned as consumers. They're watching Netflix, they're buying our consumer goods, and they simply don't engage. He said we cannot see the size of the crisis which faces us. And Peter Hitchens sees no reason to hope at all, which isn't true, but we'll get to that later. But Peter is just battle weary, but people are still listening to him. As John Anderson encouraged him, even young Australians are waking up to what he's saying. And James, The head of the church in Jerusalem is also facing a time of crisis. It's the middle of the first century with famine, with social upheaval, increasing rebellion against the Romans leading to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when the divide between Jews and Jewish Christians was widening, where rich landowners exploited poor workers, and these tensions were spilling over into the church community. If you haven't read this letter to James, why not turn off Netflix and read it from beginning to end this afternoon, trying to spot the various issues that were threatening relationships within the church family. How were people relating in less than civil ways that James needed to address so that they would continue to exist as a church and not tear themselves apart? So first in these verses we're looking at today, in how we relate to each other, James calls us to be slow to anger. Let's have a look from verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You might have noticed there's a lot of anger in our world today. Escalating tensions, protests in Russia, Hong Kong, Puerto Rico, are people protesting because they feel that they aren't being heard. Protests in Brisbane about the lack of action on climate change, with others angry about how their day was inconvenienced by these climate change protesters. The Washington Examiner this week commented that Donald Trump tapped into voter discontentment. He's channeled it into one of the most unexpected candidacies the US has ever seen. And many of these frustrations that Donald Trump has tapped into are very real. But instead of encouraging thoughtful discourse and discussion and practical solutions, he keeps stoking division and anger through insulting tweets and mudslinging. What he doesn't understand, this article said, is that anger breeds rage and on until something breaks and someone snaps. So we need to not encourage the rage, but encourage dialogue. But James gives us some practical, down-to-earth advice for how we're to relate as the family of God. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's reflecting the Old Testament wisdom of Proverbs. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. So many disputes would be sorted out if we just calmed down and actually listened to what the other person has to say. Treating people with respect, not dismissing people, even if their views are different to mine, but hearing each other out. Pride is thinking you have all the answers, but humility is believing someone else might have something valuable to say as well. This is key to our hospitality vision this year, taking a genuine interest in how other people think before we share our own worldview. Notice what James is saying. Be slow to anger. It's not that anger is necessarily always bad. The reformer Martin Luther said, "When I'm angry, I can write, I can pray and preach well, for then my whole temperament is quickened, my understanding is sharpened, and all mundane vexations and temptations are gone." He found anger a channeling thing for him. But next to love, anger is the second most emotion mentioned in the Bible, often about God's own slow and controlled anger at the injustices and evil he witnesses every day in our world. Anger is a healthy emotion. It's like a smoke detector. It's like a warning light that helps us know when something isn't right, that we need to take caution. We need to pause and never respond in sudden outbursts of rage and revenge. I'm sure all of us know the damage our own anger has inflicted on a relationship in the heat of the moment. And anger is often a secondary emotion. When we're feeling fear or frustration or helplessness, we often lash out in anger to restore our sense of control and power over situations and even people, which isn't good, which doesn't lead, as James reminds us, to a life that's pleasing to God. to use anger or passive aggression to instill fear in others, to always get our own way, to control relationships so that as we see so commonly in domestic violence situations, or to suppress our anger so that we never address our hurts, but allow them to eat away at us until we get sick or self-destructive, bottling it up until we explode. God gives us a better choice to recognize anger, to recognize our quickening pulse, our increased heartbeat and perspiration when something isn't right, and pursue a solution not by shutting the other person down, but with honest and direct communication. If you can't deal with it in the moment, if you can't address your hurts directly at that time because you need to calm down, just take some time out. Remember, we're always to be motivated by love to restore relationship and move forward together. Are you somebody who gets angry easily? Are you somebody who people wouldn't want to cross and they tend to avoid? How might your life positively change if you took James's word to heart today? Which is where James goes next. Because more important than even listening to what people have to say is listening to God, to be actively obedient to His word. Let's have a look with me at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, in 1977, when the greatest summer blockbuster to date was showing in George Street Cinemas in Sydney, there's a picture of George Street Cinemas, what it looked in 1977 when I went there with my family to see this movie. At the most exciting moment, as the rebel X-Wing fighters were flying towards the Death Star, in the final battle of Yavin, no one was in the cinema. Not even the most devoted Star Wars nerds who'd already seen the movie 7 times were there. But everyone was huddled outside on the street due to a bomb scare announced over the PA at that moment. They allowed us in half an hour later to watch the end of the movie, which was great. But you can tell when people are truly listening by the way they respond. And how much more important is it to respond when it's God Himself who's talking to us? To humbly listen and accept His word, which explains the most exciting truth about how we can be saved, to be born into God's family through believing the gospel. It's greater than any blockbuster. That at just the right time in world history, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But that's just the beginning. A new beginning. And when we joyfully receive the word planting in us, it's like a seed planted in good soil that grows and blossoms and bears fruit. We begin with the word and we grow through the word. We need to take seriously what God says and change our behaviors and actions in response, taking off any moral filth and evil in our lives that is so prevalent in our world, and actively discard and distance ourselves from those past behaviors. And James is speaking to people who knew the word, who'd been sitting under faithful preaching for years, but now as the pressure was on, more than ever, James is calling them to live up to what they know about God and how He calls us to live. I love James's analogy of a mirror in verse 23. Have a look with me at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I often think I'm better looking than I really am. I'm permanently 32 and still hot until I catch a glimpse of myself in a store window. Or Mary, my Irish hairdresser in Nunda, holds up the mirror to the back of my head. And all of a sudden I'm confronting with how I really am. Am I really that fat and grey and bald? Actually, Mary spares me the embarrassment, but once when she was on holiday, I had to go to a different barber, a barber in Nunda, who apologised for cutting it too short on top. And when I said, look, man, that's okay. It'll grow back. He said, I don't think so. Because often we think we're better than we really are. That we know the answers already. That we know better than God. That I can solve this issue of my life in my own strength. Which is why we so often don't value God's word as James is calling us to. But like a mirror, the word of God shows us what we're really like with the greatest honesty, warts and all, with all our blemishes, where we need to change in our behaviours and attitudes. In God's word, we see the truth. The truth about God and the truth about ourselves, that there's something evil, there's something morally wrong with us. And throughout this letter, James holds up the mirror, shows us the bald facts about different areas in our lives to show how we really are and how we need to change, not with a comb over, but deep heart change. Not forgetting what we've heard, but doing what it says. What's your own attitude to the Bible? Do you really believe it? Does it show in the way you live? In how much you value your quiet times? Or do your quiet times show that you don't really need it? That you don't really need to hear what's written in its pages? The freedom and the richness and the promised blessing in what we do as we constantly apply the gospel to our lives so that our religion isn't worthless, but pure. Read with me from verse 26. Of those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. On the TV show Fool Us, magicians from all around the world demonstrate their magic tricks before Penn and Teller, a two expert magicians in the field. And if the people on the show can successfully perform a magic trick, which Penn and Teller, from all their years of experience, cannot figure out exactly how it was done, if you successfully deceive them, then you win the Fool Us trophy. Great show. Wouldn't it be terrible if we were fooled? If we were deceived into believing our religion was true when it's actually not, when it's actually pointless? Because your faith in Jesus has resulted in absolutely no lifestyle change at all, or obedience to God, then you are completely deceiving yourself. Your religion is a complete and utter waste of time. And James gives three examples of areas we need to do what the word says for our faith to be real. Controlling our tongues, or caring for those who can't care for themselves, avoiding worldliness, real fruit of life, changed by not only hearing and believing the good news of Jesus, but living with him as our Lord. Is there an area in your life in which God is calling you to change through his word even today? Because the only religion God cares about is when we not only listen, but we do what he says. How has your own life changed? As you've humbly submitted your life to God's word, is there fruit? Their increasing submission to God's word? Are you doing what it says? Are you removing filth and evil from your own life? Are you controlling your tongue? Are you listening more and speaking less? Especially in anger and a deep care for the helpless and vulnerable. This is the pure religion Jesus wants to see in us. Sinners saved by grace, yes. Saved by Jesus' work on the cross, yes. But now wholeheartedly living to obey him. Peter Hitchens this week, he lamented that there was no reason to hope at all. not in this temporal world or in temporal things. But the level of despair is only increasing as we head into dangerous waters with surprisingly little pushback. He said, I think we've had it. Hope and eternity is where we need to look. But James provides a significantly different message of hope. God created our world through his word, that he sent his son, the living word, to save us through his gracious death for our sin, and then he rose again 3 days later. It's what Peter Hitchens himself announced at our own opera house on Q&A to a startled audience. He said it was the most revolutionary event in all history, more transformative than any other. He sat in the opera house in Sydney and said these words. He said, the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead. He did this to a packed house in Sydney Opera House. He said, that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. He was asked to elaborate by Tony Jones, and he said, it's dangerous because it alters the whole of human behaviour and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a designed place where there is justice and there is hope. And therefore we all have the duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. He said, it's the greatest revolution ever. And the more our world turns away and the more damage is done, the more important it is for local churches like ours to actually obey God, to remain steadfast, nor to invite and welcome people from all nations to find their refuge in Jesus who died to save them and who now calls them to live for him. What difference will God's word make to your life today if you don't just listen but do what it says? How do you need to change this week? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be people who not only trust Jesus for salvation and eternity, but who actually do what he says. This is the whole message of James, that faith without deeds, without actually putting it into action, is dead. If we don't obey him, our religion is pointless. It's worthless. If we don't actually live with Jesus as our Lord each day. So help us, dear Lord, to be people, even today, who listen to what you say to us and we put it into action. That we go home and we spend quality time in your word and want to obey it. We strive to obey it, to trust you in everything. No matter what we're doing this week, that we live as Christians. We love other people. The people that we work with, the people that we live with in our retirement villages, our friends at school, even as we're on holiday, that we would care for others, we would die to ourselves and be Christ in this world, sharing the good news that Jesus died for us and rose again. Dear Lord, help us to not only hear it, but put your words into action, we pray. In your holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our final song, the new song that we learnt last week, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me.
Let's stand.